Amen. Well, I'm excuse me. I'm so grateful for various gifts and that our folks have in our church, and just so many of those up here that lead us in worship. I'm grateful for, but some that often they're a huge part of our service, but get overlooked until something goes wrong. Is up in the balcony, and Kelvin and Blake and. No other Don fills in as needed there, and others serve. And man, I just appreciate so much what they do, and just week in and week out. And unfortunately, we tend not to recognize them until, a page behind or a mic squeals or it's not, whatever the case may be. But they do such a great job, so I'm so grateful for them and appreciate their service. And so if you get a chance just to say thanks for their hard work and all they do. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Now, I will have to confess to you, as we were singing a moment ago together, I was thinking, I sure hope for many of you, I beat you to heaven. I enjoy seeing people uncomfortable, and I'm thinking when we get to heaven, there's going to be some folks that get a little uncomfortable, because I think our worship is going to be a little more Baptist-costal than it is Baptist sometimes. And just thinking, we're singing a moment ago about there's no other name except Jesus. There's no other name that has power and authority like Him. There's no rival. There's no equal. There's none that compares to you. And sometimes I sit there and think, we sing, "You have no rivals." Now that's me singing. You sing better than that. But what a powerful name it is. But, and I'm thinking, good gracious, we're singing about the name of Jesus. And man, there's power and there's authority. There's hope. There's promise. And so I know that's not the way to introduce a sermon, that saying that your pastor hopes he beats you to heaven so you can look real uncomfortable during heaven's worship. But man, I just want to encourage you this morning as we sing and worship the sovereign God of all creation. Man, sing truth unto the Lord. Worship the Lord Jesus. We are getting ready for heaven. And it's going to be sweet. It's going to be awesome. And so, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, that has absolutely nothing to do with my message. That was all free. You're welcome. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, if you find your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you are able. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's pray. Jesus, you are good, and you have no rivals. There's none that compares to you. You alone are worthy of our praise and our adoration. And Lord Jesus, I pray in these next few moments, you would take the preaching of your word and you would pierce it to the asunder of our soul. God, hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are walking through this Matthew chapter 6, and we are in an abbreviated a mini-series, if you will, as we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And I've named this series Treasures, Traps, and we talked last week about investments. And that what we invest in, and that reveals our heart. Not all investments are equal. Sometimes we invest in things here that are going to burn up, they're going to rust, they're going to be stolen, and just destroyed. And then we invest in things that have eternal consequence, that one day when you and I close our earthly eyes and open our heavenly eyes, and there's this point of reward where we're able to cast rewards at the feet of Jesus, we're going to realize that not all rewards, not all investments are created equal. And so we talked about investments, and this morning I want to talk to you about infatuation, what we're infatuated with, our intrigue, our interest, our longing for. And so we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at these two verses, unpacking three truths out of this text. And there's in some ways, it's just a couple verses, but there's so much to be mined out of here. And so we just want to take the next few moments together and just look at the Word of God together. And so, treasures, traps, infatuation. And the main idea of the text is this, is that God desires our focus and attention to be on Him. Jesus did not save us so that we could just have fire insurance, if you will, and then we could live about the cares and things of this world and just do what we want to do, chase the American dream or whatever dream we have, and fulfill that, and then just know that when we do die, we'll go to heaven. Jesus saved you for so much more than that, infinitely more. And so, as we look into the text, is that God desires something more from us. And so, as believers, we need to unpack and learn in this and learn about some of these traps of treasures. And so, the question is, where's your focus? What is it that your life, your investments, your eye is focused on? What has caught your attention in this life? In this Christian life? In this life that you live here and now? What's your focus? There's three truths I want to highlight out of the text. And number one, infatuation is your life's focus. Infatuation is your life's focus. Look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now here's the key to this. If you look and you underline the parts, the lamp of your body is the eye. And you have this illustration of this eye, and he compares it to a lamp, and it gives light to the whole body. And so the illustration is this, is that if you will, your eye is a window into your soul. It's what allows light in. It's what allows other things in. And so we're going to unpack this a little bit, but in the infatuation of your life is what your life's focus is. And so Jesus is saying here is that if your eye is the lamp of your body, and if when it's good, and what he says about a good eye is if you'll jot out in the margin of this or on your notes, he's talking about a single eye. That's the idea that's here. And now within that idea of a single eye, there's an idea of generosity that's buried in the original language of this word. And so it's used in various places rather to demonstrate this eye picture. It's talking about generosity. And so what Jesus is calling us to is to have a single eye. And remember, it's in this context, even the greater context of verse 19 to the end of the chapter, where he's talking about treasures. And the very next verse, what we'll look at next week, is we're going from investments to infatuation to idolatry. But it's all wrapped up in this idea of wealth and treasures and the traps of treasures. And so Jesus is saying that your eye is this lamp. But if you have a good eye, or you have a singularly focused eye, you don't have double vision. We're going to unpack some of that. But whatever your eye is focused on, if you will, in your life is what you are infatuated with. And so when it's good, that means there's light. When it's bad, it means there's darkness. But in this context, it has this underlying tone of talking about wealth and treasures. And so the picture is this, is that when you have an eye bent towards generosity, the light in you will be good. But when you have an eye bent towards stinginess and selfishness, the light in you will be darkness. And so when we talk about this infatuation, it is your life's focused. Your life's focus, rather. And so 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ." So what happened? What's Paul talking about here in Corinthians? He's talking about the scene at the garden there, where they are told, Adam and Eve are told, not to eat of this particular fruit in this garden. You can eat anything else but this, you cannot. And you remember that the serpent slithers up to Eve, and there's this conversation that takes place. And if you recall, the serpent does everything that he can to take Eve's eye off of what God told them about this fruit, rather to looking to God and questioning what she had been told. Said, "Oh, did God really say that?" Well, only reason God would say that is because he doesn't want you to be like him. And what he has done is he has caused her to leave. She had a single command that had a single eye focused on, I can see anything else, I can eat anything else in the garden, but this one I cannot eat. He even distorts what she's been told. Because then she says, well, he said, don't touch it. They were never told not to touch it. They were told not to eat it. And so when her vision gets off of this singular focus of what God has called her to, and commanded of both her and Adam, that's when she stumbles. And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians, he says, I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. This single-eyed focus that God has called us to. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Church, it's amazing to me, and I read a lot about church health and church growth and church revitalization and see things about church planting and what have you, and everybody's trying to have these crafty mission statements. And, you know, they say all kinds of things, and if they're worth anything, they're all saying the exact same thing. We are here as a church to fulfill Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Mark 16, go preach the gospel to every creature. Second Baptist Church, newsflash, here's why we're here. Our slogan says, growing disciples who follow God, love people, share Christ. You know what we're saying? We're here to fulfill the Great Commission. We're here, and it's just breaking it down, saying we need people to follow God, that is, surrender their heart and life to Jesus. We need people who love others, who serve others, and then go out and tell others about Jesus. And so it's all this one big process of fulfilling the Great Commission. And so this morning, what I'm telling you is that this single eye, this focus, this infatuation that you and I have to have as believers is the very single purpose and mission in which Jesus has left for us, and that is take the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Every other ambition is a distraction. Now, Don't hear me say that if you aren't a pastor, a missionary, whatever, that you're not fulfilling that. Listen, we all need different places and different forms in which that mission is carried out. But you, as a born-again believer, you were once separated to Christ. He called you to himself. He saved you. He propped you up and said, now go tell everybody else. So church family, we're going to struggle if we don't understand clearly that our life's work is to take this name that we sang about this morning to the ends of the earth and to the corners of our neighborhoods. That's our single-eyed focus. And what that does, that foundation then gives me principle to live my life, to know how I'm supposed to use my resources. If that is the single purpose in which God has called me to, has called our church to, that means that every ounce of resource in my life, every second I have, every dollar I have, every talent or ability I have has been entrusted to me to use it for the advancement of the gospel. Kingdom generosity. That's our call. That's our purpose. And your infatuation is your life's focus. And I said last week, for our non-millennials, your checkbook registry will demonstrate what your focus is. For everybody else, it's an app or bank account, whatever the case may be. It will demonstrate what you're infatuated with. Is it having all the toys? Is it putting a nest egg back for 100 generations after you? Is it trying to create a name for yourself? Or will your investments, will your treasure reveal that you had a single-eyed focus of helping carry out the gospel of Jesus? Number two, infatuation is your life's impact. Is your life's impact. So then look at the text, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. So this is that window into the soul to allow things to come in. So that is when I'm focused, whatever I'm focused on, as that light comes in, now notice what happens. If therefore your eye is good, that is generous, single-eyed focus, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so here's the deal. The kind of light that you let in, the kind of infatuation, where you point that window, if you will, the good light, the dark light, whatever it is, that impacts your entire life. Here's the picture. We have a giant pool of water. And it does not matter if it's absolutely, it's sitting on this stage, the water is absolutely calm. It does not matter if I drop a pebble or I drop a boulder in that water. There's going to be a ripple effect in that entire pool. Hear this, church family. Where your eyes are, what your life's focus is, what your mission is, whatever you're taking in, whatever you're investing in, whatever you're giving yourself to, will have an impact throughout your entire life. Either light, good, or darkness, bad. Flip over to Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians 5:8. Listen to what Paul says about walking in the light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed or made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk as children in the light. Listen, church family, our generosity, the way we give, the things that we give our time and attention and our treasure to, ought to look different than it does in the world. We have a great mission. We have a great purpose in which to live out. And so rather than our treasures dominating us, and we'll talk some about this next week, we ought to dominate them. We ought to use them for our mission and our purpose in what Jesus has called us to. And so everything we do, everything we invest in, everything we're infatuated in makes an impact in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, look, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Brother, sister in Christ, use what God has entrusted to you. Focus on His mission and His purpose and allow that rippling effect to carry throughout your life. That is, I make career choices based on this mission. I make investment choices based on this mission. I decide what activities I'm going to be a part of or not be a part of based on this mission and based on this purpose. Everything I do is driven by carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I choose the house God wants us in based on this mission. Our time, our talent, and our treasures. And you see in here, he says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. That is what you focus on. Either it's going to produce good works that are for the kingdom, or it won't, and it will be considered darkness. Number three. Infatuation is your life's deception. Look at verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now listen, when I was studying and just preparing for this week, I read that phrase and go, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Even some this morning, I've talked about the light that you allow light in and it's darkness. And that seems so contrary. It seems so just opposite of what's real. Because when light comes in, it's light, it's not darkness. But what Jesus is doing, he's having a play on words, and what he's telling to his audience here is saying, look, you are deceived by your infatuation. See, when you have a single eye towards generosity, that impacts your life. But when you don't have, you have double vision, and you're trying to keep one eye on God's things, but one eye on your things, and there's this struggle, then that doesn't play into your life, so there's not good works, but you don't realize that. You don't see the jealousy that you have. You don't see the envy that you have. You don't see the conniving ways to see, man, so-and-so got a promotion. Why didn't I? Now I've got to work hard to get that. That should have been mine. Or I'm trying to sabotage their career, whatever the case may be. And it deceives us. I believe this is why Jesus talked about money as much as he did. Because money is a really bad God and money is a really deceptive God. So most of us sitting in this room say, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm not. I would just simply ask you this, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just trying to preach the text. But here's what I would say to you is be careful to spend time before the Lord with this truth from this scripture and be willing to say, God, examine me. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's any way that I'm deceived by what I'm investing my time, energy, resources in. What is it God wants to do in my life? Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Some people just don't even see it. They don't see how they're wasting what God is entrusting to them. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Will be absolutely deceived. When I was in seventh grade, I believe, they realized I needed glasses. And so went to the doctor, yeah, you need glasses. So they gave me a prescription and I'm seventh grade, I'm all boy, I'm doing running country as can be, all that kind of thing. And so my mom said, look, you're gonna have to get him some glasses that'll survive a tank. So they just come out with some of the flexible frames and everything, and so I thought, boy, they'll be awesome. He'll love them, whatever. I hated them, and so I wore them for all of about 2 months, right, and didn't. So then, getting up in sports and realized that my hand-eye coordination was pretty good when I could see the ball. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll try to do contacts, and so I tried to do contacts and just. The lady at the eye doctor tried to hold me down and put contacts in. It just was not working. And so I thought, forget it. I didn't wear contacts, didn't need anything, whatever. So fast forward now, Dadrian and I married in 06 and somewhere 2009, 2010, and we had dated for several years before that. We were in Memphis at our apartment, okay, so you can imagine how big the living room is. And we have a VCR on top of our TV. And we're sitting on the couch, and it's getting later at night. And so I had told my wife, like, look, I was supposed to wear glasses. My eyesight's not that great, et cetera, and yada, yada. And well, we're sitting there that night, and I said, hey, sweetie, I said, what time is it? She looks at me, tells me what time it is. Okay. She said, you can't read that? No, not even close. She said, oh my goodness, you got to go to the eye doctor. I said, I need glasses. I know that. What else are they going to tell me? No, you're going. So, good husband I am, I went to the eye doctor. And so, got there, you need glasses. No kidding, I know that. I said, I can't do glasses. I'm going to try to do contacts again. So, he said, okay. So, they came in, et cetera. Well, you know, you had to do glasses for a little while to get used to that, then they transition over to contacts. So the technician brings them in, and I go in, they're fitting and everything, and she goes to hand them to me and said, now listen, I need to tell you something. You're really going to, there's going to be a big difference when you're wearing these glasses. First of all, you can't wear them while you're driving right now. Your depth perception's going to be off, and this is what she said. You can ask my wife. And quote, she said, it's going to be really great. You're going to see leaves on trees and you're going to see people's eyes. I said, what do you mean? I see leaves on trees and I see people's eyes. Like, what are you talking about? She said, oh no. Just wear the glasses, you'll understand, whatever. I said, fine. So Daydream was at Walmart, so I didn't wear them to Walmart, but it got to Walmart, and I put them on, and I'm walking through. And then I realized how many people make faces at me. Okay, maybe not. But I'm walking through Walmart, and I'm walking up to meet somebody, and I could actually see their eyes. I could see expressions on, and on the, some of you are like, do you have glasses on? I got contacts in. It's okay. I promise. I wouldn't have read from the Bible just a moment ago. I'd had a lot bigger Bible. But I had no idea. No idea what I was missing out on. Some of you now, I can see expressions on your faces. I can see when you go to sleep. Wake the person up. They're asleep right now. They didn't get it. I can see expressions. I can see, never realized what I was missing out on. This is exactly what being distracted by the treasures and time and talent, the way we're spending and way we're investing and the things we're focused on, the things we're infatuated with. We didn't set out to go, I'm going to misuse what God has entrusted to me to not advance His kingdom, to focus on my little kingdom, but rather we get double vision. We get a place where we really struggle, because here's the thing, my left eye is better than my right. And I'm a left eye dominant. That means I primarily look out of my left eye. But if I take my right contact out, I'm disoriented. I really struggle, because sometimes a contact will tear, and then you think, well, just take that out. You look out of your left eye primarily. But it distorts my vision so much and messes with me, I can't focus. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, that about having a bad eye, we get distorted, that we think, oh, I can just survive. I'm trying to keep an eye on God's things, but I'm still doing my thing here. And we're distracted, and we're not getting it. And we think we're really focused in on the good things, and that good is impacting our life. But really, we've got double vision, and none of it's good. And what we think is good in us is actually darkness. So church member, church family, friend, what are you infatuated with? Are you infatuated with the promotion, with the house up the street, with the goods? What might happen if every person in this room, we got really serious about our church making the kingdom impact, to see how far and wide we might be able to band together to help take the gospel to the ends of the nations? Single-minded, single-focused, infatuated with the great commission which Jesus has left us. Now, lastly, if you've yet to trust Christ, it's impossible for you to be single-eyed, generosity-focused on the mission Jesus has for us. Because in you is still darkness, and that is, you have yet to repent and place your faith and trust in Christ. All of us are separated from God because of sin. And the only way any of us have ever been restored is through the blood of Jesus, where we have repented and placed our faith and trust in Him. And so if you're yet to do that, my plea with you this morning is invite Jesus in today. Give Him your life, that you may have single-eyed focus on His mission and His purpose. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the cross and all that you are and all you do. I pray now, if there's anybody here, God, that has yet to repent and place their faith and trust in you, I pray, God, you give them grace even in this moment. And if that's you this morning, I'm not going to lead you in a sinner's prayer. You just pray right where you're at. You can pray aloud. You can pray in the silence of your heart. confess your sin, ask Jesus to save you, to be the boss of your life, surrender everything to Him. Give it all to Him, holding nothing back, telling Him you want to be saved and you want to live for Him. God, I thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your Word. I pray, God, that You'd help us to be infatuated, engulfed with Your mission and Your purpose for our lives. That we get to play a small part in what You have for us. Lord, help us to respond to Your Word this morning. You remain in attitude of prayer. God dealt with your heart this morning, and you want to come and spend time on the altar just praying. Maybe there's a lost friend or lost family you want to come pray for. Family hurting or in need you want to come pray for. God's leading you to join our church. You come.